So if you let me love you, it's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way.
He was in his seat, technically, yeah. It's close, though. Let's take a moment of silent prayer at this time. This will give us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. That way we'll be filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on any problems or difficulties. Now's the time to get ready to hear the good news of God's Word and make a difference in our way of thinking about the problems and difficulties that we have. So let's take a moment to prepare. Father, thank you for another night of being able to gather together with the royal family and hear your word. We thank you for your son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his persistence in his race, that he got to the end and went to the cross and died for our sins and then rose from the dead. And he's seated at the right hand of your right hand tonight, Father. And we're just so thankful for him. And we're thankful for the spiritual life, the race that you've given us to run. We ask tonight, Father, for that mentorship and help from God the Holy Spirit, who is with us every step of the way. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A couple of announcements tonight. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together on Sunday, this Sunday, as it's the first Sunday of the month. By the way, happy December. I had a look at the calendar. I mean, it's a little cooler in Florida, but, you know, it's not really December weather as far as I'm concerned. Because for one thing, my nostrils don't stick together. That's what happens in Providence this time of year. But in any event, I want to give a shout out to Karen Smith, who learned today that she just finished our Spanish translation of the Lost Book. So that's an exciting milestone. Yeah, we're going to have that on the website and probably get some printed up as well. So I want to give a thank you to her tonight publicly, and looking forward to that being out and available for our Spanish-speaking community. All righty, please turn your Bibles tonight to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And the title of tonight's message is The Spiritual Pick and Roll. And that's all I'm going to say about it till we get there. I hope we get there. Now, you know, you got to cooperate so that I get to page 14 tonight on my notes. So, you know, usually I only get to about page 9 or 10, so just got to help me out here to get to page 14. But if we get that far, you'll see what this title means. If we don't, you'll see on Sunday. So I'm not in a hurry. But the spiritual pick and roll is what we're going to be looking at and building up towards tonight. So I'm not going to say anything more about it until we get there. All right. But if you're a basketball player, you have a leg up on, no pun intended, a leg up on the rest of us. Sorry, you know, I just can't help it. All right. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And as a reminder of where we are, we've been looking at the subject of discernment and about how to know people by their fruit, like our Lord and Savior told us. And that brought us to the Gospel of John to learn how fruit is produced on the vine. And we were in John 15, 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, the Father prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. And we've been looking at the subject of obstacles in the spiritual life that are designed by our Father for growth. And that's brought us to another subject, which is the race, which is why we're in Hebrews chapter 12 right now. We have to get our arms around the fact that suffering is part of the plan of God for our life. And there's different ways in which the Word of God gets that point across by giving us analogies to help us change our thinking. That's one of the great things about analogies. When you see a powerful analogy or metaphor, it can change your thinking about something. You have, and believe me, you have got metaphors and analogies and pictures in your head that have been placed there by the world system. And they're powerful. They have a powerful impact on you. You have analogies, pictures, metaphors that have been placed inside your soul by your sin nature. And they have a powerful hold on people. So why not also take some pictures from the Word of God, some analogies, some metaphors to change our thinking, to get it in a new place, to say, you know what? I used to think of suffering as this terrible hole I fell in and nobody knew I was there. But now what I realize is it's just a hurdle. And I got Jesus Christ with me and he's going to give me everything I need to jump over it. That's a change of how you see suffering in your life. And it's brought to you by the Word of God. Same thing with pruning. To understand that you have a gardener, a vine dresser, the Father, who's paying close attention to every part of your life. So when something happens, you know that he ordained it to happen in your life. So we've been studying this work of our Father in pruning us, and suffering, and also leading to the subject of the fact that our Father has put a course for us to run. And he set it in front of us. And it involves obstacles and difficulties, problems and disasters at times, heartache and trials, as well as success, which can throw us off as well. Remember, the whole thing here, the power of this analogy of the race is that we're supposed to be on a track and we're supposed to be moving forward in one direction, as Paul would write in the book of Philippians. I keep pressing on for what is before me, that one goal. He was single-minded, the narrow road that leads to life. That's the objective. That's what we're supposed to do. And, of course, the kingdom of darkness, as well as our sin nature, our enemies, are trying to do what they can to get us off track, to get us going to the left, going to the right, stopping, falling down, or going backwards, not going forward on that narrow road that leads to life. And so we need to see it that way as a course that our Father has ordained for us to run. And at every step, there is a place where we meet the crossroads of our life, and there are hurdles that we have to jump up over. And those can be affliction, it can be worry, riches, pleasure, lots of things. And we've studied a lot of that. And the way to do it, as we've seen, is to just get over the hurdle and get on with the race. The race is that walk by means of the Spirit. And that means that we have to use the Word of God. We have to take it, we have to believe it, and then we have to protect it in our souls, and then obey it when we need to. So very simply, the Father's plan for our life is our race to run. Each one of us has a unique race that we have to run. Although there may be things that are common, but ultimately every race is an individual thing. And as I mentioned, the Father's allowed hurdles to be set for each one of us. We're all in our lane. We all have a race to run. And he's allowed these hurdles in our lives. That's how we should see affliction, difficulty, problems. And you know, in a certain way, when we see this coming, we realize it's a badge of honor. It's a sign of progress. It's a sign that our Father has trust in that doctrine in our soul to be able to handle what's coming up. And we should look at these things that way. And so his great desire, as we've seen, he's got one desire when there's a hurdle in our life. He wants us to jump over it, each and every one. And he's given us the way to do it. The way is to believe the promises of God. Believe what Jesus Christ has written in his word, that he's the way, that he's the truth, that he's the life. And believe that what God has told us about what awaits us on the other side of every hurdle. Because we also know that on the other side of every hurdle is a deeper relationship with the Lord. And that's brought us to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Let's start tonight there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, and those are the Old Testament saints, surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. We've taken a look at that word in the Greek, that weight, and the sin. Notice that there's encumbrances and sin, and they're distinct here. They're not the same thing. There are encumbrances, those weights in our heart and our soul, those things that are weighing us down, that are preventing us from moving quickly in the race, the spiritual life. And then there's the sin, which so easily entangles us. And we started looking at that word last night. We're going to look at it again tonight and what it really pictures. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, or in exchange for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross with its shame and thought the cross and its shame to be of no account in comparison with the joy that was set before him. And then he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Again, verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's why we're in this verse, is because it talks about running the race, growing spiritually, realizing that the Father has put a course in our lives and getting on with that spiritual life that He's called us to live. And there are things in our way. There are things that are designed by the kingdom of darkness and our sin nature to stop us in our path. Encumbrances or weights, as we've seen, and sin. And those, they're different. The encumbrance is different from the sin. Those are two different things. We've seen the word for encumbrance already. And it's great because it actually has to do with contestants and athletes in the ancient Greek world. That agos, it means the weight that a contestant, a runner, has to put off in order to be able to attain his goal unhampered. I gave you the idea last night of a wrestler who's in a weight class and he has to lose some weight in order to be eligible to compete at that weight class. Or a runner or a hurdler, as we've been talking about, who knows that there's extra weights and encumbrances that he has to lay aside and get ready for action by putting those aside, by stripping off those extra weights so that he's at fighting weight, so to speak, and can be a competitor and be victorious in whatever event that he's been entered into. And so that's the idea of the weights. And we've seen that those weights for us are inside our souls, that they weigh us down in terms of fear or guilt or being double-minded. We saw many of those things. They hinder or prevent us from going forward. We have a lot of them. We have a lot of weights, and we need to shed them in order to run our race better. And we've seen that what they have in common is that every one of them hinders our advance. And our advance in the spiritual life now. We go from the athlete to our spiritual life. Because we're running to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what every one of our races have in common. We all have the same goal. You know, we all have a different path, different obstacles, but we have the same endpoint, every one of us. And it's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see it here as we're running the race in verse 2. What are we to do? Fix our eyes on Jesus. And again, if you ever run a race, and talked about this last night, the thing you always have to do is look straight ahead. You don't want to be looking back. You don't want to be looking to the side. You want to look straight ahead. So who do you think is straight ahead? Well, it's Jesus, because that's who we're supposed to fix our eyes on. See, it's telling us the objective is the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, considering Him. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And so we have encumbrances that prevent us from moving as fast as we can. And we know that they're hindering our advance. And so what do we have to do? We have to shed them. We have to lay them down. We have to get rid of them in order to be of the maximum athletic condition to run the race. If we carry those weights around, there's no way we're going to be able to jump over hurdles when they come. And as we've seen that we have a great means of being able to do that, 1 Peter 5:7 is one passage that talks about it, casting all your anxiety on Him. And one of the things about these weights is that we're carrying them around because we don't know what to do with them. And once we learn how to do with them, it's a different story. And I'll tell you what, though, a lot of times if we think that we're going to somehow master the situation by ourselves, we're fooling ourselves. The reason that they're still with us is because we can't. And so we really need to learn to rely on the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one that takes the weight off our shoulders. Give it to Him, whatever that problem or difficulty, the double-mindedness, whatever it is. We got to learn to cast it all on Him because He cares for us. We also saw that, and we saw in Matthew chapter 11 the same principle. That's the passage with the yoke. The Lord telling us that if you're tired and weary, and if you're carrying too much weight around, you're going to be weary. You're going to be tired. He said, I know how to give you rest. He said, take my yoke on you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart. Anyway, you know, we might think about that passage and say, wait a minute, I already got a lot of weight on me. Why is He giving me a yoke? Seems like that's even more weight. And a lot of times it looks that way, you know. I'm so busy already, now you're telling me to find time to pray. You know, I mean, you know, we, and it's like, wait a minute, time out. You don't understand, the yoke is something where once you're hitched to it, there's another one hitched next to you. It's going to take the load that you've been carrying yourself on His shoulders as well. That's the concept. And so we need to understand that that's what we do, that we give the Lord our heavy burden and take His easy yoke in exchange. His easy yoke is the Word of God, the commands in the Word of God. And that's what we're supposed to do. Hebrews 12:1 again, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, every weight, every useless weight we've been carrying around too long. And something else, the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, as long as we're just jaunting down a course that doesn't have any obstacles, we can usually afford the extra weight. But eventually, when we meet the hurdle, we find out we can't get over it with that extra weight. And we're not going to get anywhere until we get rid of it. And so from time to time, we're going to take an honest look at things in our lives, the activities we're engaged in, some concern that's been bothering you over and over again, some pleasure that you indulge in too much, and ask yourself a really simple but powerful question. Is this thing, whatever it is in your life, and I don't know, and I don't want to know. That's between you and the Lord. But whatever it is it a weight? Is it weighing you down in your spiritual life? Is it making it harder and harder for you to get on with the spiritual life, to learn the Word of God? Whatever it is God's calling you to do or to be in the plan of God, is this getting in the way? Is it weighing you down? Is it slowing you down? Or is it a wing? Is it something whereby you see it's how God is using it in your life to give you more momentum in the spiritual life, more ability to study and concentrate, more ability to live out and apply the Word of God? It's one or the other. And that's a tough statement to have to digest, but it's true. And I'm talking about everything in our lives. It could be our occupation. It could be our relationships. It could be our hobbies. It could be a pattern of thought. You know, we waste a lot of time. I never noticed in that. We waste a lot of time with unproductive thinking, for example. And you should take a look at your own life and say, what is it that I get stuck on so that I'm sitting around spinning my wheels when I could otherwise be going forward in the plan? Those are the weights, and we got to be honest about them and be a little bit ruthless about it. And being willing to allow those things to go away, to lay them aside, to jettison them, whatever you want to say, in order to be more effective and faster in the spiritual life we've been given. So anything that, and I look, you know, we've been on this subject of weights for a few classes, and I know how the Holy Spirit works, okay? As these points have been made, if there's something, the Holy Spirit's on the case with you. So don't pretend you're in the dark about this and you have no idea what I'm talking about. I don't have any idea what I'm talking about for you individually, but you have a mentor called God the Holy Spirit, who, if you're concentrating and you're full of the Spirit, has been taking these messages and putting a light somewhere in your life. And pay attention to that. Don't ignore it. Don't rationalize it. Don't say, I'll get to it next year. I'll put it on my New Year's resolution. You know, now is the acceptable time for you to consider straight up the question. Is that a weight in your life or is it a wing? Does it give you momentum in the race that God has called you to run? Or does it keep holding you back when you're trying to run the race? We need to be aggressive about it. We need to protect our spiritual life at all costs. And the moment that anything gets a place in your soul that God doesn't want it to have, it's automatically a weight, no matter what it is. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, those weights, and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The next Greek word we want to start with tonight is the Greek for that phrase, so easily entangles. It's actually an adjective describing the sin. It's describing the sin. It's a certain kind of sin. Or actually, it's a way of describing the sin, actually, is a better way of putting that. Because as we're going to see tonight, this is a general category. This is not a specific sin. This is a general category. It has to do with our sin nature, and we're going to see this tonight. I'm going to show this to you. And the role that the sin nature plays in trying to prevent us from running our race. And so one of the aspects of it, one way to see it in connection with the race, because, you know, here in Hebrews 12:1, the writer of Hebrews is saying, get on with the race. Now, by way of background, the writer of Hebrews is, of course, writing to Jewish believers. And it's probably around the year 67 A.D. Now, if those of you that know about what happened to the nation of Israel around that time, there's a year 70 A.D. that's very, very significant, because that's when the Roman armies sacked Jerusalem and wiped the place out and kill all kinds of people. It's the end of the city of Jerusalem, 3 years later. And what's happening is a lot of the pressure that's building up is having an effect on Hebrew Christians, on Jewish Christians. They're feeling like, now that persecution is coming on the scene, maybe they made a mistake. Maybe they should be going back to the old ways, the old-time religion. Maybe they should go back and sacrifice animals again, because that's comfortable, and they'll get more acceptance from their Jewish friends and relatives if they do things that way. And the writer of Hebrews is very strong. It's one of the strongest, most powerful letters in the whole New Testament. and no nonsense, no fooling around, because the stakes were so high for these people. Jerusalem was about to be destroyed, and these people were going to turn their back on the Lord Jesus Christ at the worst possible time. So it's very strident, it's very intense, the whole letter. And you need to understand the historic background to say, why is it? You know, and at a point in your life where you may be in the same place, where you're about to make a total U-turn away from the plan of God, then the Word of God and the people of God may very well get tough with you in the same way. And you should thank God if that happens in your life. You should thank God for the book of Hebrews, even though a lot of things in it are tough. But that's you got to understand the nature of why it was like that. And so here, you know, there's all, what this writer is trying to say is that Jesus Christ is the great high priest, and we're to follow him. And he's already run this race. He's up there in heaven. He's gone through all the trials and temptations and obstacles and pain and suffering. And he's finished his course and he's up there at the right hand of the Father. And we're supposed to be following along. We're not supposed to be going backwards, backpedaling into Judaism. We're not supposed to be going left or going right. We're supposed to be going forward. So he's talking about running the race. This here, what we're seeing here in chapter 12 is to a large extent the climax of the whole letter. You know, he's saying, here's why I've described a lot of these things. Get on with the race. Don't go back to the religion of Judaism. Go forward in the plan of God for your life. So he's talking about a race and running it. And in that connection, all the things he's going to talk about, particularly in verse 1, are concretely related to running that race. And so is this. And that is why, while many other times in the Word of God, we're going to see this sin tonight, and it's just going to be the sin or the body of sin, talking about the sin nature, that power source within us that's anti-God, here he adds a description about that. And this is what this word is there for. It's an adjective. It means well standing around literally, but it just means standing around for a good purpose they're about to be involved in, and that's your sin nature. You know, your sin nature is always standing around, waiting for an opportunity to mess us up. And that's a great picture of what the sin nature is all about, particularly in connection with understanding we have a race to run. That there's a competitor that's standing around waiting to jump in the way when we start to run our race. That's the sin nature. That's what this word means, euperistatos. It's an adjective. It means thwarting a racer in every direction. That's what it meant. It's a great descriptive word. And we need to appreciate what the Holy Spirit does for us in this verse. He's saying, you've got a race to run, and I'm going to describe in very concrete, visual terms what's going on as you run this race. One of the things is that you have a competitor that's trying to stop you all along the path. That's what this word means. Euperistatos, it's an adjective. We see so easily entangle. That's not a bad translation, but we can do better than that because it's talking about a competitor that no matter what direction you're trying to go in, he's trying to prevent you from going forward. And that's a picture I want you to have. And again, that's not usually what you encounter when you're in track and field running. One of the things about track and field is that usually you're just there, you're trying to do your best, and there's no other team, there's no defense. But that's not true in the spiritual life. In the spiritual life, there is, you know, if we're on offense, there's a defense out there to try to stop us. And that's what makes it kind of different from any other race we've been involved in. As a matter of fact, it started reminding me of another sport last night, basketball. Because in basketball, you are trying to get down the court, and you're running, and you have a goal in mind, but you have the other team trying to prevent you and thwart you in every direction. This is exactly what a good defense does on a basketball court. It tries to prevent you, no matter where you go, from getting closer to the ball and getting to the basket and getting a good shot. I think Deacon Brian Tapper described it as a full-court press, if you know what that means in basketball. And that's exactly what we have against us. You know, the enemies in the spiritual life are trying their best to do that, put a full-court press against us when we're trying to make progress and score points in the spiritual life. And so this is a great descriptive word. It means this as well. It means skillfully surrounding. So it means it's a competitor that is thwarting you in every direction, but it also has the idea of skillfully surrounding. In other words, they know what they're doing. You know, your sin nature's been around for a while. The sin nature is you know, unique in certain respects to every one of us. We all have kind of unique combinations of weaknesses and lust patterns and so forth. And so it's pretty good at getting to us. That's the point. Skillfully surrounding to prevent or retard running. And again, this is from a lexicon, a Greek lexicon. So this is what the word was really used for in the ancient world. Holy Spirit clearly picked it in order for it to be more vivid as we're picturing ourselves running this race. seeing what's going on in terms of our sin nature and what it's trying to do to us. So again, picture somebody, a competitor. I keep thinking about this is a guy who's he hitched a ride in my car when I was going to the track, and he's there in the back seat, and all of a sudden he puts on my jersey uniform, so he's trying to pretend he's one of us. You know, but then at the right time, he's going to rip that off and run in the middle of the track just as I'm getting started to try to trip me up. That's the picture I have as my sin nature now, a new understanding of what it's all about. And it's preventing me from running, trying to. I have a picture, by the way. I love pictures. Now, we've been talking about hurdling, and I just happened to find this. So I had to use it. And basically, if you see the fella on the, all right, I have to use the pointer. All right, fine. Control P, here we go. Let's see if this still works. All right, this guy here, oh, it's even red like the other stuff. That guy there is the one who's being impeded, and this guy right here is the one who is getting in his way. It's kind of subtle, but trust me, it wasn't subtle that day for that Chinese runner when the Cuban did what he did, because you can see there's a circle that was already there. He basically went like this. Have it right? Yeah, he basically went like this to try to prevent him from going forward. A little subtle, but not really. It had a big effect. You can see the guy had knocked down his hurdle. He wasn't able to jump over it. He's kind of upset. The other guy, I don't think it was intentional, but he's way off his lane and so forth. That's a good picture of what the sin nature is trying to do. Get in our way, you know, maybe it's a subtle thing, but somehow get us off stride in the spiritual life. And so that's the meaning of this word, euperistatos, in the Greek. What is it that so easily ensnares us? What is it that blocks our path that says, you're not getting around me? So you might as well just go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll let you off easy. If you go to the right, I'll let you off easy. But if you keep trying to come this way, I'm going to keep trying to get in your way. What is that? And it's not Satan, okay? I know too many Christians that want to say, Satan's after me, okay? It is true that Paul at one point in his letter said, I tried to get to you, but Satan did this, hindered me. That's Paul. That's Paul, who at the time, of course, was the most important Christian in the world because he was getting the gospel out to continents, okay? Satan probably is not doing this to you tonight. So if it's not him, what is it? And of course, we have the answer in our passage. The New Testament teaches us that there's a competitor, a rival to God, and that competitor follows us wherever we go because he has his residence, or it has its residence inside us. And that rival is putting on a full court press to prevent you from making your goal. And of course, I'm speaking of what the New Testament refers to as the flesh. That's a common New Testament word for it, the flesh, sarx. And what we commonly call the old sin nature, the old sin nature. And I'm going to show you why this reference here in Hebrews 12:1, where it says the sin, is referring to the sin nature. It's what the New Testament commonly refers to as the flesh, and what we call as a theological term, the old sin nature. So let me get started with that while you guys are still fresh. It's not yet 7:30 yet. So old sin nature is our rival, who when we're trying to make progress, is always going to try to get in our way and force us off the course one way or the other. And everyone has one. Every one of us has one. And it's with us 24/7. So it's quite a rival. You know, I never had anything like that in my life, like in the sports world or anything like that. You know, where we'd have a game, we'd play a cross-town rival, but they weren't with me 24/7. They weren't, you know, I know that some teams spy on other teams, but even then, it's not 24/7. Your sin nature is with you 24/7. It's always there. And it's a tough thing. It's something that gets in our way. Sometimes we cooperate. Sometimes we like what it has to say. Sometimes we don't. But I'll tell you this much, whenever we're trying to make progress in the spiritual life, it's going to show up in some form to try to trip us up, to try to entangle us in itself rather than going forward in the plan of God. So what I want to give you now is the Greek word for what we have here in Hebrews 12:1 translated as the sin. It's the singular accusative of the noun hamartia. Singular accusative of the noun hamartia. Now, it's important to note that it's the singular accusative. I'm going to show you that in a minute. But I first want to give you the lexicon definition. Now, this subject, this word sin is a big, big subject in the Bible. In fact, there's a whole part of systematic theology. We would call it the study of sin. But, you know, if you're a theologian, you're going to come up with a fancier name for it. So they usually take a Greek word and try to Englishize it. Harmatiology. It's nice. Harmonia. I used to open my Greek lexicon. I mean, my systematic theology. I had no idea what these. What do you mean harmoniology? It sounded like some kind of skin doctor or something. I don't know what they were talking about. But it comes from this Greek word harmatia for sin. And because sin is a major subject in the Word of God, this word has a lot of different meanings. Sometimes it means individual sins, but almost always when it does, it's in the plural. And you can see here that this is not in the plural, right? This is in the singular. And so that makes a difference. Here, I think the best lexicon definition I could find, I'm going to give you another definition that's more theological. And what I mean is that you go to a dictionary and you get a definition of something, and then you come on over and then you start to describe it in terms of your subject area. So we have the lexicon that says, this is what the Greek word means. Then we come on over to New Testament theology and say, and now let's talk about it in terms of theology. But this is what the word means, a governing principle or power, and an organized power acting through the members of the body. In Romans 6:6, it's used as the body of sin. And so it's a governing principle or power, and it's an organized power that acts through the members of the body. And, of course, it's anti-God. I probably should have had that in the slide. I have room for that in the slide, too. Maybe I'll put it in there. Am I making you crazy by doing this right now? All right, good. I'm having a little fun. Actually, no, it's not going to let me do it. All right. Oh, the ink, I'm going to discard that. Okay. Right here. I'm probably breaking some rule of teaching pedagogy right now, but oh well. I want you to have that. That's important. Oops, I want to be 54. All right, good. Save that baby. Back again. There you go. But that's really important because that's the essence of it. That you have an enemy within, an organizing principle or power or nature, whatever you want to call it, and it's organized power inside you. It acts through the members of your body. And it's anti-God. It opposes God. And I'm going to show you this in another passage in a minute. Now, here in Hebrews 12:1, we have the noun harmation, and it has a definite article in front of it, which is why you see, you know, you may not see this exactly in the English translation here, but basically it's there where you see the sin which so easily entangles us. And in fact, actually, as I look at it, it's easier to see it in the English than in the Greek. Because in the Greek, the adjective that we've been studying is plopped in between the and sin. And some people get thrown off by that studying the Greek. But it's the sin. It's got a definite article in front of it. And you put all that together, and then you do what I do, which is check Colonel Theme if he's got that in a line-by-line exegesis of the verse and make sure we see what he has to say, which is what I did. And I put it all together, and the accusative direct object in the singular, which is what we have here, generally refers to the old sin nature. And that's what it refers to here. So again, it's just kind of taking some Greek information and combining it with the context here, saying, oh, it's the sin, it's singular, and as a singular noun, harmatia generally refers to the old sin nature. And as we're going to see, and we already have seen a little of this, the context agrees with that idea. That if you've got an opponent that's trying to thwart you in every direction, that's more consistent with the idea of the sin nature itself rather than some particular aspect of it that may be flaring up at some point in time. That, yeah, okay, at any point in time, there's a certain part of the sin nature that's really driving you crazy. An area of weakness, a temptation, that's true. But we're talking about a whole race that you're running. And we're talking about the fact that you've got an enemy, an opponent that's always trying to do that. And in that context, it's more fitting to talk about the sin nature as a whole than it is any one manifestation of it that might be showing up at this time. Just like an opponent may try different ways of stopping you. You know, sometimes they may want to keep you going to the right for a while. But then again, if you kind of get around them, they may the next time try to keep you going from the left for a while. It's the nature of it as a whole. It's that power source within you that's anti-God. That's what this word is talking about. The sin or hamartia here in Hebrews 12:1. Okay. Let's everybody take a deep breath. Ready? Because that's the hardest Greek we're going to get through for a while, okay? We got through it. So basically the idea is it means the sin nature. When you see the sin in Hebrews 12:1, it's talking about the sin nature. All right. Now, the sin nature, of course, is doing all kinds of things. It's got functions. It's a nature. It's a power source. It's an engine, whatever you want to call it inside you. But it does things. And it does different kind of things. And it has different things it wants to produce. They're called sins. You know, mental attitude sins. Wants you to think the wrong things. See, these are all the ways in which your opponent can throw you off the track. Get you to think the wrong things. Get you to say the wrong things. Sins of the tongue. Get you to do the wrong things. Overt sins. But what it's, whatever it's trying to do, it's your opponent. And it, this is a picture of it, and I almost hesitate putting that up there, except that I just love the picture. I know the print is kind of small. If any of you have read any of Colonel Thames' books, you've seen this picture a lot. If you haven't, then pick up one of Colonel Thames' books. We've got about 20 of them in the back. I bet half of them have this picture in it. I know. I think the Plan of God does. I know it does. I think the All Sin Nature versus the Holy Spirit definitely does. But in any event, what it's saying is that the old sin nature is got a lot of things it's trying to do here. It's not just one thing it's trying to do, okay? Every one of us has one of these, and every one of us has a unique one. In other words, it's kind of like, have you ever taken those personality tests where they're trying to categorize you? I forget what, there's all different ones. But, you know, you're extrovert, introvert, you're direct, you're indirect. And everybody has a kind of a different combination. They graph it for you. And, you know, mine looked like this kind of sad half moon that was drooping in the corner, you know. But they're all different, depending on the particular combination of personality traits that you have. Well, that's the sin nature. It's the same thing. What I mean by that is that there's the area of weakness at the top. We'll start. That's a good place to start. Matter of fact, Hebrews 12:1 is actually sitting right there. I didn't even notice that till now. I didn't plan that. You know, Colonel Thames a long time ago put that there. But that's our verse, you know. And it is an area of weakness. We all have one. It's where we tend to commit our personal sins. The ones that, you know, we happen to confessing more than anything else. But in any event, area of weakness at the top, human good at the bottom. And then over here we have a trend toward legalism. Right, self-righteousness, going that way. And self-indulgence or carnality, whatever you want to call it. Antinomianism, immorality, boom, on that side. And all I want you to understand is that the one thing that sin nature doesn't want you to do is to go forward in the plan of God. It's perfectly willing to send you to the left, make you a legalist in some area, self-righteous, judging people. If that doesn't work, he's perfectly willing to send you towards the right. You know, get you involved in antinomianism, immoral degeneracy, I can do what I want, so forth. Just doesn't want you to go straight. That's the funny thing about the sin nature, okay? And it doesn't really care if you're committing personal sins or human good, as long as it's not divine good, as long as it's not living by means of the Holy Spirit. And so I just wanted to, at that level to understand that it's got different lust patterns pushing you to the right, pushing you to the left. It's got an area of weakness and an area of strength, but it's all bad. You know, I always don't like the human good word because it sounds good, you know, but it's bad. Human good is bad. You can quote me on that. But in other words, when you're trying to do things in your own flesh, trying to impress people, trying to use your own nature, rather than relying on the power and the resources that God provides, that's bad. Okay? Only by when you're walking by means of the Spirit, according to the Word of God, implementing what the Word of God has to say, are you running the race. And so you got a nature inside you that's got a lot of tricks up its sleeve to try to push you one way or the other off the course, rather than have you keep running straight. The race that you've been called to run by being filled with the Spirit, learning the Word of God, and doing what it says, obeying it. That's all I want you to understand. Now, if you go forward to Hebrews 12:4, I just want to point out one other thing. Hebrews 12:4, you should be right there, right? You guys are still in Hebrews. Take a look at that verse. The reason why is because we have the same noun and the same direct definite article sitting there in verse 4. The same structure. Definite article with hamartia in the singular. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And it's the same thing. Definite article with hamartia. And you can see that's a general statement. It's really not talking about any particular sin. Just the idea that we're all struggling against the sin nature. And the point here is that our Lord Jesus Christ shed blood in order to do what he did at the cross. To do what he did to the sin nature, which is, by the way, we don't have time to study this right now, but our old man, which is who we were in Adam, was crucified with Christ on the cross so that the sin nature would lose its power. It could be cut off by relying on the Spirit instead. And that's all possible because of what Christ did at the cross. However, the sin nature is still around. It's not that it didn't die because it's inside us and still that opponent. But we've got resources now to put it out of business for a while. as long as we keep walking by means of the Spirit. And we're going to see how this particular passage deals with exactly that subject in a minute. So we have this organized nature or power inside us. It acts through the members of our body. It's anti-God. We call it the sin nature. And whether you think of it as a nature or a power, take your choice. The bottom line is you have an enemy in the members of your body making war on the things of God. That's what you have. The old sin nature, another way of looking at it, is Adam's trend after the fall, but it's still in action. It's still in the body. Adam's trend after the fall, what he became, still in action in the body, or can be. We know that immediately after Adam sinned, he got one of these, an old sin nature, and he became spiritually dead. We studied this. And we know that his sin nature gets passed down to every one of his descendants, you and me included, because it gets passed down biologically through the father. The biological father passes the sin nature down. And there's only one person who was born without a biological father. Do you know who that is? Jesus Christ. That's why he doesn't have a sin nature. It was more than just a miracle God was doing, you know, with the virgin birth. He had something else going on too, which was that his son was going to be born without a sin nature. So that's what we're talking about, the old sin nature. Now, where is it? It's in the cell structure of the body. This is important too. It's not in the soul. It's in the cell structure of the body, which means your soul deals with the sin nature, but is separate from it. And you don't commit one sin until your volition says, I'm doing it, by the way. So your sin nature can tempt you all it wants, but until it gets a hold of your volition, your soul, it has not achieved its purpose. Just keep that in mind. It's in the cell structure of the body, but it's the source of all inner temptation. All the temptations that seem to be coming from you are really coming from your sin nature, which is how Paul could say in Romans 7, it's not I that sins, but the sin nature that dwells in me. Now, he didn't mean that it was on autopilot committing sins without his permission, but he did mean that I got a part of me now that doesn't want to do that. And it's at war. I've got a new nature and I got the filling of the Spirit at war with this other thing that wants to sin. And I mean, when he identifies himself with the new nature, the new person, he can look at it objectively and say, it's that other thing over there that's causing all the trouble. It's that opponent. It's that rival. It's that enemy. It's the thing when I'm running down the track keeps jumping in front of me, tries to prevent me from going forward. Old sin nature, it exists in the cell structure of the body. That's why we can't get rid of it. That's why we're stuck with it till the day we die, and we are. We're stuck with it till the day we die, but when we die, it will be gone from us. It'll be in the grave, be gone, really. It'll be dead. And then we know we're going to get a new body. Please turn to Galatians chapter 5, please. Galatians 5, 16. Old sin nature. The old gray mare, she ain't what she used to be. That's a good song for the old sin nature. The old man, he ain't what he used to be. Ain't what he used to be. Christ put an end to him. The old man, he ain't what he used to be. But he's still around in the sin nature, so we got to deal with him. All right. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk, or run, in our case, this in Hebrews 12, by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. Here's the battle. Here's the competition, the rivalry. See, it's really not you against your old sin nature so much as it is you, the old sin nature against the Holy Spirit. That's the competition. Now, we get to kind of referee or decide which side we're on, you know, from moment to moment. But the competition now really is against the old sin nature against the Holy Spirit. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. And I want to give you the Greek word for are in opposition now. I didn't say there wasn't going to be any more Greek. I just said the toughest part of the Greek was over tonight. I'm not going to get into any more of that direct object. And No. This is going to be straight, smooth sailing. But that phrase for are in opposition in verse 17 that you see there, talking about the flesh and the Spirit. What's the nature of the relationship between your old sin nature and God the Holy Spirit? Now that you're born again, now that you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, now that you know that greater is He than that He that's in the world, what's the nature? What's the relationship between that flesh that you've had since birth and the Holy Spirit who now indwells you? Well, these are in opposition to one another. And the Greek word for in opposition to one is this word on the board right now, Antichimai. That's hard to say, but that's, you can see it. It's right up there. And it means to be, to lie opposite, right? Whatever direction the Holy Spirit wants you to go in, the old sin nature is going to lie opposite to it. To be adverse, to be a, you know, it's to be a 12-year-old, a 13-year-old, and a 10-year-old in the same household. That's what it is to be. I want this. I wanted that. But you never said you, but I want it now. Why? Because she wants it. That, you know what I'm talking about? That's the kind of relationship. Whatever it is the Holy Spirit's trying to do in your life, the sin nature is going to stand up and say, no way, we're going the other way. Holy Spirit wants you to be in Bible class. We ain't going to Bible class. Oh, we got anything. We can be a legalistic reason not to go to Bible class because all those sinners are going there. Or it can be a carnal reason for not going because the bar doesn't close till 12. Or anything in between. A great TV show. I'm helping my kid with algebra. Of course I can't go to, whatever. The sin nature will find anything because it doesn't want to do what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Why? Because they're adverse. They're opposites. They're rivals. They lie opposite to one another no matter what it is. That's what this word means. And it's really a great word. It also appears in many other verses in the New Testament. Very often it's translated this way, adversary, opponent, enemy. And you can put that here in Galatians 5:17. The flesh and the spirit are adversaries. The flesh and the spirit are opponents. The flesh and the spirit are enemies. And that's exactly why we went here, to see that that's the relationship. That's the competition. That's the sporting event, as it were. And we see that translated, that same word. I'm not going to pronounce it. Yeah, I'll try to pronounce it one more time. Antichimai. That's not bad. But that word is also in 1 Corinthians 16:9, where Paul writes, a wide door for effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries. Same word. Being in opposition or being an adversary. The flesh is the adversary to the spirit. But I say, walk by means of the spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit. The spirit against the flesh. And that's kind of interesting, too. See, the spirit returns the favor. He gets it. He knows. In other words, the Holy Spirit knows how to handle the flesh. And by the way, you don't. And by the way, I don't. But the Holy Spirit knows how to handle the flesh. We're outmatched, you know. That's what Romans 7 is all about. We're outmatched with our own flesh without the Holy Spirit. He knows how to handle the flesh. You don't. And that's an important thing to consider. Because a lot of times we want to go to battle against our flesh. We may be smart enough to know we don't go to battle against the kingdom of darkness. But we still want to battle our own flesh. We figure, well, there, I got a chance. You know, it's my own flesh. I ought to be able to take care of it. until you learn by the hard lessons of life that you don't. You are overmatched with your flesh. Don't try that. Especially since you know now you have the Holy Spirit who knows exactly how to handle your flesh. But the spirit and the flesh are adversaries. They're competitors. They're rivals. Now, what are they rivals for, ultimately? I'll tell you what they're rivals for. They are rivals for your soul. That's what they're going for. It's like another way of looking at it would be, you know, suitors that are after a woman, you know? Two of them, the black knight and the white knight, you know? And they're both after the same woman. Well, who's the woman? Your soul. That's what they're really after. They're vying for to be able to control your soul, to be the one that calls the shots with your soul, basically. That's the competition. So you can see why it is that this is such a big issue in the race that we're trying to run. Because if we don't listen to the Holy Spirit and continue to run forward, we know what's going to happen. The other competitor is going to show up and one way or the other force us off the course. Back to Hebrews 12:1. We'll close tonight. Because I'm on page 11, I mean, I can do this. I might get to, I don't want you guys to be distracted by that subject of what page I'm on. I'm on page 11. I might get to page 14. We'll see. The first person looking back to see what time it is my kid. He's like, no, you won't, Dad. There's no way. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, those weights, you know, the runner's got to get rid of the excess weight, and lay aside, we're going to see more of what that means, the sin which tries to get in the way. And let us run with endurance the race now that is set before us. You know, it's interesting. This is just an aside, but the Word of God also talks about giving the Word of God its own clear course to run on. This is more to say that the real competition is between God and his ways and the flesh when we talk about this thing. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. I love that. That the word of the Lord may have free course on that race and be glorified even as it is with you. And by the way, that phrase having free course is the same Greek verb as let us run in Hebrews 12:1. So they're tied that way.
Yeah, but Pastor Foley, that's the King James. That's King James. I thought,
you know, once in a while, the King James does a really great job translating things, by the way. Let me throw that in. So we see that the Word of God has rivals and obstacles on its path and its course. And Paul equates his own enemies trying to thwart his progress with being enemies of the Word of God. And that's a good way to think about it. You know, the same enemy that's trying to stop you really is trying to stop the Word of God, trying to stop the Holy Spirit from making progress in your soul. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us or gets in our way, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Our race, of course, is then the race of the new man, walking by means of the Spirit. That's who's on, always on the course. When we run our race, we're propelled by the Holy Spirit's power. But there's a competitor who's diametrically opposed to the new us, trying to run forward. So again, our old sin nature is the competitor to the Holy Spirit. And when we run the race, the old sin nature does what it can to impede our progress and divert us from the course. As the weight hampers the Christian athlete, just hampers us, slows us down, the sin nature is trying to divert us from our goal. So I hope you see how they're separate. Okay, one is just weighing us down, making it tougher and tougher. The other one is just right in the middle, trying to get us off one way or the other, completely off the course. Legalism, lasciviousness, doesn't matter. So anything that might hamper the athlete or divert his or her attention has to be put away. And the athlete must keep his or her eye fixed on the goal towards which he is pressing or she. And that's why I want to give you one more Greek word tonight. It's the verb lay aside. Where you see in Hebrews 12:1, let us also lay aside. Now at last, now that we've seen the players, as it were, and we know we have an instruction, what we're to do, we've got to take a look at that word as well. Let us lay aside in Hebrews 12:1. And it's the Greek verb apotithemi. Apotithemi. It's in the aorist tense. That's important. And in the middle voice. Let us also lay aside. Aorist tense means it's a definite act. At a definite point in time, a definite act that we do, and it's apotithemi. Now, since it's in the middle voice, we see that the aorist tense means a definite act, point in time, where we do something. The middle voice means this. This is how you define it. To put off from oneself. There's the middle voice. If it weren't in the middle voice, it would just mean to put off. But when it's in the middle voice, it has with reference to yourself. To put off away from yourself. That's really what it means. To cast off from yourself, to put out of your way. Old sin nature wants to put you out of the way of running forward. But with this verse, this verb is saying there's something you can do to put it out of the way instead. That's what this is talking about. To cast off, to put off from oneself. In fact, this is the verb that's used. I'm not going to go to the passage, but there's a place where King Herod is going to get the John the Baptist out of the way. And he puts him in prison. And that's a good picture for what this means. Get your sin nature in prison for a while so he's not going to be on the course getting in your way. Put him out of the way. Get him out of the way. That's basically what this verb means. Put him out of the way. So we have the weights. Now, you know, if you have a weight, right, what do you do? It's more straightforward to get that, just cast that off, right? But when you have some person who's getting in your way, it's a little more difficult to do that. You can't just all the time pick him up and throw him off. We're going to see a little bit about that. So the weights that hinder us, we can do this rather easily. You can put it off from ourselves. I don't mean easily, but you can understand how you cast it over to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he takes care of it. And then we have the sin nature, and we're supposed to do this to that as well. We're supposed to put off and away from ourselves the influence of the sin nature on our soul. And I liked, I was looking at this verb, and I said, I like this verb now. Something about it I really like. This whole idea of I'm in a competition. I got this defender bothering the heck out of me, and I just want to push him off. I want to get him. I want to cast him off. I want to create some distance between him and me. That's an idea, right? I got the sin nature. I know he's going to be with me the day I die. I can't take a gun out and shoot him, but I can get some distance between him and me. It reminded me of my basketball playing days, you know, when there's a guy guarding me and I know I got a shot, but I got to put some distance between him and me, you know. Now, if you have a defender who's guarding you closely in basketball and you're ready to make a move to take a shot, you have to find some way of putting some distance between you and the defender, the opponent. Now, sometimes as a shooter, I was tempted to just push him off. But you see, that's an offensive foul. So you can't do that. I'd like to. I'd like to just take my own hand and go, get out of here. But if I did that, I'd hear the referee's whistle a moment later, and I'd be called for a foul, and the other guy would get the ball. So I couldn't do that. I mean, occasionally I tried it when the referee wasn't looking. But that's another story. But it's a good picture, because we have an opponent, and it seems like from time to time our sin nature seems like it almost can't anticipate our moves, like a good defender in basketball. You know, you ever have that sense about the sin nature? It seems like it almost anticipates what's going on. It's like, it's a problem. But we also know somebody else who anticipates our moves in a good sense. God, the Lord. In this case, we'll talk about God, the Holy Spirit. He's also on the scene anticipating our moves. So now what would that would be kind of like a teammate in basketball. You got a teammate. Okay, I got the defender who's following me everywhere, making it impossible for me to get off a shot. But then I realize, wait a minute, I got a teammate. I got to find a way. I'll bet my teammate can help me, especially if my teammate's God. Because I know God's bigger and stronger than the sin nature. I'm not. This is why I want you to understand. The sin nature's got the better of me if it's just me against him. But I bring my teammate, the Holy Spirit, on the scene. Now, all of a sudden, he's bigger and stronger. He can handle the old sin nature. So I got a teammate. And that makes a big, big difference when we're playing basketball. Because, you know, you can push off like that and get called for an offensive foul. But it's more effective if you can find a way to run your defender into what is called a screen. There's a picture of it. That's more effective. I love this because, you see, me and the old sin nature, we're sort of about the same height, 6 foot, two guards. But then I spot the center. He's 6'11", 300 pounds. He is a great guy to run this defender into. You can see the defender is not hurting. You see the scream on his face? Oh, he didn't do that. See, now all of a sudden, once I run my defender into the Holy Spirit, I got a free lane to go forward. And that's what I need to be doing. That's how I do it. That's how I do this apokithemy thing that I'm supposed to be doing. I got a buddy. I got a friend, the Holy Spirit. So I run the sin nature into what's called a screen. My own teammate sets a pick for me. I run right towards my teammate. That's why you always go right to the Holy Spirit. You know his power, not yours. Then the opponent's following me. And what happens? That opponent splats right into the Holy Spirit. Then I'm freed up to score, and he's hurting a little bit. Oh, man, the one thing that got my number, the Holy Spirit, you found a way to run me into. And that's how we're supposed to handle the sin nature. We're not supposed to push off ourselves. We're supposed to use the power of the Holy Spirit to put some distance between us and our defender, the old sin nature. By the way, I got a nice verse for that in closing. Romans 8:2. For the law or the power of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of your flesh. And amen, it works really well when your teammate's a lot bigger and more powerful than the defender. And that's exactly the Holy Spirit when it comes to the sin nature. So you put yourself in the position to let the Spirit do the battle against the flesh. You run your sin nature right into the path of God, the Holy Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. Put some distance. Cut off the power and the hassle factor of that old sin nature from the law of sin and of death. We must lay aside and move away from anything that hinders us from advancing in the race God has set before us. It could be the love of riches or pleasures. It could be laziness or lukewarm. It could be any habit or inclination, anything we find coming in as a stumbling block between ourselves and our spiritual advance, we must be ready to do that. We must be ready to run it into the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, the tug of the sin nature will divert us off our course. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word and to have it come alive through the rich pictures you give us in the Greek language. We thank you, Father, for helping us to understand these things by making them practical and down to earth and illustrations that we can relate to in our day and age. We ask, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit now to show us and explain to us how this actually works in our soul, in our spiritual life, when we're dealing with the temptations of the sin nature. We ask it in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.